Well, good morning again. Much better. You know what our title is for today? It is, Have You Been Fishing Lately? And on that note, let's pray and dismiss. People in here who fish will get that. We're going to spend a couple of weeks just kind of, you know, as humans, we need constant reminding of what we're doing and why we are a church and being the body of Christ, and individually we need it, really we have to have it every day. It's human nature to be need constantly reminded of things that we should just know. My wife will tell you that's very true with me. I need constant reminding. She's like, how can you? Anyway, it's just the way that we are. So I was at a meeting this week, last week, it all runs together, a lot of pastors, and we were talking about if you could give in one sentence what your calling is, what your purpose as a church is, what would it be? And of course, I offered to go first. Can we dim those a little bit? Thank you. Again, I don't look that good. So, of course, there was a room of pastors, and who wants to go first but me, right? Okay. And I go first, and after I've rambled like five things, the leader's like, those are all great. He goes, do you remember I had like one sentence? And I'm like, oh, sorry. So somebody else said, we want to be a church of disciples that makes disciples. I'm like, well, that's pretty biblical. I'm like, that's really good. I think I'll preach on that Sunday. So here we are. Today, being disciples that make disciples. Have you been fishing lately? Are you a fisher of men? Did not Jesus, and does he not call you as a Christian to be a fisher of men? To be discipling people. You're called to make disciples. Yes, also to come to church, to serve, to not do these certain things. And God's word is very clear about a lot of things. But you are called to make disciples. What are you as a Christian doing to help make disciples? And this can be all kinds of different things. You know, there's several things, you know, by serving your church, of course. If you serve in the nursery, we can't have service if the kids aren't watched. If we're not obedient and faithful to God and tithing, we can't be pastors, we can't pay bills, we can't help people, we can't do the church. Are you learning? Are you in God's word about what it says about how to make disciples? Are you, and here's one this day and age I think that's easy to fail on, are you investing in other believers? What are you, Christian, doing in someone else's life, in your church or outside of the church here, to invest in their lives, especially for other believers? An accountability partner, a prayer partner, a Bible study, just whatever it might be. Are you investing in people's lives? I want to start today with a quote. You've all probably heard it. It's from a Charles Dickens novel, A Tale of Two Cities. If you don't know, Tale of Two Cities is about Paris and London. Kind of Christian in theme, a lot of resurrection themes to it. Maybe you went to college and had to write 10 papers on it, and it bored you to death, and you hated it, and you said you'd never read it again, but now you're a pastor, and you're going to quote it in service. So here we go. A Tale of Two Cities, you probably heard it, at least referred to. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. What does it have to do with making disciples? I think that could apply almost to the Church of Jesus Christ as we break into the 21st century. Is it the best of times or is it the worst of times? Which one is it? I want to talk about that for a little bit today. Some would say it's the best of times. Just in our generation, I want you to think about, and this is no longer, but think about Promise Keepers. Any men here ever been to a Promise Keepers? Probably a few of us have. Where football stadiums were packed with men. Yeah, men. Recommitting and recommitting their lives to the Lord, to be godly husbands and fathers and churchmen, Promise Keepers. A lot of churches, unfortunately not a lot of churches, but I'll just use our church here, praise God. There are more of us than there used to be, and God wants there to be more, but maybe it's the best of times, I don't know. We live in the age of the mega church. Rewind 25 years, if a church had 500 people, it was a mega church. It was huge. Now we live in the age of the megachurch. We right now have the largest church in the history of the world. I'll try to pronounce it right. The Yoyido Full Gospel Church in South Korea with almost 1 million members. But probably the biggest church in the world right now, if you would consider it one church, is the underground church in China. The underground church in China. Guys, would you be here this morning if you'd probably be arrested for it? Would you be here this morning if they'd probably take your home for it? Would you be boldly and at least proclaiming the name of Jesus if it would really, really, really cost you? I hope you would. But would we? Are we investing in others and helping to make disciples? Maybe it's the best of times. I don't know. Others would say it's the worst of times. A Barna survey says that only 2 in 10 people under the age of 30 in America believe the church is important. And among church members, regular attendance is considered to be 1 in every 4 Sundays, and they call themselves regular attenders. And that's not even other stuff. That's just their primary worship or Sunday morning, Saturday night. And because of that, in America, we are largely biblically illiterate. 46% of people surveyed in America, of unchurched people, cannot give any close answer as to why we celebrate Easter. Gallup has said, and this is a quote that's scary but true, maybe it's the worst of times, that in America, religion is up, but morality is down. Ouch. Aren't we the Christian nation of the world? Aren't we the example? Aren't we America? This is even worse. 69% of people surveyed, and this is churched, unchurched, whatever, believe that there are not moral absolutes. Over 2 of 3 people in America surveyed believe that. There's a book, and if you want to be scared, read it, called The Day America Told the Truth. Okay? Now remember, in America, about 70% of people almost say that they are Christian. But in this book, The Day That America Told the Truth, 74% of people surveyed said they would steal from someone who wouldn't miss it. 64% said they would lie if it didn't cause real damage. And 53% of married people said they would cheat on their spouse if they thought they wouldn't get caught. The day America told the truth. Maybe it's the worst of times. I don't know. In 2009, in America, for the first time ever, the number of suicides topped the number of people that died in motor vehicle accidents. In 2009. Is it the best or worst of times? Another book I was just into said that there are 2 trends that are coming up in America in this century, and I'm talking about the 21st century. Number one is that a religious revival where baby boomers and busters will seek spirituality and organized religion. Maybe it's the best of times. People will be seeking. The second one, though, however, and this is what I've seen more of so far, said the triumph of the individual will occur, where people will more so place themselves at the center of their universe. Now that's human nature, but I believe I see that happening. Is it the best of times or the worst of times? I think the Bible agrees with this and talks about this. If you have your Bibles, just go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're a Bible scholar, you knew I was going to go there. But know that this in the last days, and I'm not saying Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I hope he does. I'm not here to get into that. But it says this is what will happen. Men, and this is referring to men and women, this is mankind. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. Boy, we're headstrong these days. Haughty, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. And verse 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That form of godliness where everyone says, I'm a Christian, everyone's going to heaven, some belief in God, but I don't go to church, and I don't believe the Bible's right about this, and I don't kind of need to live this way. That is scary. But Jesus says, you can't be truly spiritual or religious and you be number one in your life. You think you're right. Jesus tells us in Luke, he says this. He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, forget about you and follow me. For if you want to save your life, you'll lose it, and we're all going to lose it anyway. But the only way to save it is to follow and give it to me. That's what Jesus said. He said, the only way to save your life is to give it to me. Is this the best or the worst of times in our world and in our America and in our communities right now? I think it's a little bit, maybe, of both. Never has there been such a time of great opportunity to reach people for Jesus because people are searching. Amen? People are looking. It's in our human nature. We were made for one thing, a relationship with God that can only come through following Jesus and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So people are seeking. But here's what I think's going on. They're seeking on their own terms rather than based on the Word of God. And I think, and this is scary, I think sometimes people don't know what to seek for because they maybe don't see it in us. Now, we fall short. We're human. I get it. But are we grounded in God's word and truth and love and mercy and living in his and based on his standards? Christianity, in some part, if you just look at certain statistics and areas is kind of growing right now, and I'm talking world in America. It's pretty close. It depends on who you listen to. But I would ask this, if it is it growing into the image of the sacrificial, serving, humble Jesus, or is it growing into a secular religion? I don't know. By the way, I don't have the answer. I'm asking you. That's rhetorical. Having a form but denying its power. What is your faith growing into? What's my faith growing into? Just more religion, more, you know, I want to look good, more I want to, you know, this. Are we growing into being grounded in God's word, being grounded in love and humility, being grounded in a life that is led by the Holy Spirit? I would ask you to apply that question to your life. And I will ask you, what's the solution? What's the difference maker in your life, in your precious family, in your community? Is it better health care? Is it more government? Is it more entertainment? Is it more money? Is it a better economy? Is it the party that you pledge allegiance to? Is it your parents, kids, relatives, job? None of these things will affect the heart, the soul, or the eternal destiny of a person. It's you and I truly living as disciples, and disciples that make disciples. Not just about us, because I want to be a disciple. I believe if I'm following and in love with Jesus, my life's not even about me, and yours isn't about you. So if we could get ourselves off the thrones of our life and think more about Jesus, think about the model of Jesus. If we are disciples, you might know what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a follower of, right? And a disciple wants to be like their master. And as the word Christian means Christ-like, if you're a Christian, do you want to be more like Jesus and be like Jesus? Yes? You can answer out loud. Raise your hand if you want to live a life like Jesus. Raise your hand if you fall short. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't try. And there are certain areas where we shouldn't fall short. And one thing, the model of Jesus, what did Jesus do with his disciples? He picked these people. He poured into them for 3 years, didn't he? And that's called the New Testament, the vast majority of it. It's where it starts. It's Jesus' ministry, his 3 years on earth. So if you want to be like Jesus, you have to ask yourself this morning and be honest, who am I pouring into? Who are you pouring into? Who in the church? Who in your life? Who, and really probably more so even the church, this body of believers, who are you pouring into? It is not enough that we just come. We need to be living our faith. Who are you pouring into? Who are you willing to? Anybody that comes to me and says, I'd like to mentor, be involved, help, whatever, that's always on the table. There's always people in our body that need that. I need it. You need it. That's why when I say, hey, Monday night, we have 4 Bible studies for us, and we're helping serve our community, being the hands and feet, you ought to think, boy, I should probably come Monday. Maybe some of those second service people, we might cross paths at a Bible study. And that would be wonderful. Jesus poured into people. Who were you pouring into? Matthew chapter 4. Have you been fishing lately? Jesus called Peter and Andrew, his brother. They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And if you heard this and think, yes, I know, I've been in church, I've heard this a million times, that's the wrong attitude. The question for you to say is, boy, am I casting my nets for lost people? Am I casting my nets for my brothers and sisters in my church with me? Am I fishing for men? Do I want to see people come to Jesus and I want to see them come into their fullness of their relationship with him? Yeah, if we love Jesus and he's our Lord, then we want that. The model for discipleship goes back to the Old Testament times. But as followers of Jesus, it's different for you and I. We're called to be like him. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like Jesus. None of us are perfect. But we better be on that path to growing more into the image of the Son of God. If you and I are Christians, Christ-like. Guys, our hearts, our attitudes, our joy, our fruits of the Spirit, our lives need to look a little like Jesus, who gave his life for all of mankind. Are you sacrificing and pouring into anyone as a disciple that's called to make disciples? We're called to. Jesus was of God. He led others to God. What about our lives? Are they attracting others? Do people look at you and say, if that's being a Christian, I'm for it? Because they should. But if we're lost in sin, a lot of drama, always upset, never joyful, not a servant, not a giver, I don't think that's attractive. to how God made the human heart at all. Jesus' disciples belong to him. We and you and I are to belong to Jesus lock, stock, and barrel, not just Sunday morning or not just with how we think. The Bible says to choose this day who we serve. And we serve Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. And what did Jesus command you and I to do? To be fishers of men, to go after people, to love them radically, to serve them radically. Oh, I just came to church to hear a sermon. Being told to be radical? Yes. In how you love people, in how you serve people, in how you forgive, and what you believe, in the absoluteness of the truth of God's word. To be radical. To be radical and going out of your way to do anything you can for anyone you can to show them and lead them to Jesus. That's being a Christian. That's it. You guys knew you were going to get fired up. I haven't preached in 2 weeks. You knew you were going to get it. He has called all of us. Think about being a fisher of men. If you've ever been fishing or kind of know what it is, raise your hand. Anybody been fishing? Anybody know what it is? Okay, what does fishing require? Now, maybe there's other ways to fish. Well, nothing. You put some nets out, you get a track finder. Okay, old school fishing, all right? Like they fished back then. You have to get up early. You have to be patient. It's stinky. It's messy. There's blood and worms and guts, and you have to change bait sometimes if something's not working. Fishing requires a lot of effort, and you do whatever you can to catch those fish, right, guys and gals that fish? That should describe our walks with Jesus. That should describe our lives. I'll do whatever I can. I'll get up early. I'll stay late. I'll give. I'll serve. I'll do whatever. If it's not working, we'll try something different, because people, everyone who's ever lived, is going to heaven or hell, and you as a believer are called to help change that. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we're a church. That's the reason you're a follower of Jesus. Is it just to save your soul? That's too little a thing, the Bible says. Think about fishing. It's messy. Does this describe your passion to reach and love and serve people around you for Jesus? Here's what I think the problem is this day and age. And I'm not saying I'm never guilty of this. I think many Christians and churches aren't necessarily that concerned with fishing for people. I think often we'll take the fish if it jumps in the boat. But are we casting our nets intentionally and purposefully and sacrificially? I know as a church we try, and we try hard. But you're the church, and I'm the church. We're the church. Are we really focused on reaching people for Jesus? Because if we're not, three things will happen. Now, as Pastor Dan always says, it takes me 20 minutes to get to my point. And he's right. And if you're not taking notes, man, you might want to write these down, okay? There are three things that happen when we're not trying to and we're not reaching people for Jesus. As churches and as individual Christians, and here's our point. Number one, what happens when fishermen don't fish? What happens when we aren't focused on reaching people for Jesus as a church and as individuals? And since the individuals are the church, I'm not going to be critical, but we're going to say this morning the church. What happens when fishermen don't fish, when churches aren't focused on reaching people for Jesus? They fuss. You ever seen or been part of a church that fusses? That's not how it's supposed to be. When we take our eyes off of the risen, resurrected Lord and Savior, who everything is about, your life, my life, all of human history and future events are about him. When we take our eyes off him, we fuss. Think about Mark chapter 9, the disciples, as they're going down the road. Jesus was pretty smart because he was God. They get where they're going. He's like, hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road? Well, we want to know who's going to be the most important, who has the most power, who's going to be first. We want some territory and recognition, and I want music my way, and I want the donuts to taste like this, and the coffee to be like this, and the pastor to preach like this, and he should work this many hours and be in the office this much, and I don't like that person. We used to do it this way. The offering's wrong, the lighting's wrong, the music is wrong. Praise God, we don't really do a lot of that here. But when our eyes are off Jesus, we're like monkeys picking fleas off each other's back. Look at you and you, and I don't like that. And they made me mad. They were mean to my kid in junior church, and they said this, and then it's not this way, and we get out too early, and we get out too late. Give me a break. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we fuss. That's why we don't fuss here. And if you're doing it behind my back, you're slick, because I haven't heard about it. Want to see a church or a person not fishing, they'll be fussing. They'll be nitpicking. They'll be complaining. They'll be divided. But when we're united by the purpose of reaching people, a spirit of love and unity and expectancy will prevail. And sometimes people will fuss about when we are that, because it's messy. It's like fishing. There's blood and guts and losses and just stuff involved when we're really being the church. It's messy. Well, I can't believe that. I don't know. Believe what? We're trying to teach people to love Jesus and follow him? That's messy because we're messy. And I'm in the boat with you. Okay? When we're not focused on Jesus, we fuss. And praise God, we don't have much of that here, but I'll tell you what, we can't forget that we're still in the middle of a war, and our primary call is to reach people and disciple for Jesus. That's it. Churches shouldn't be fussing. They should be fishing. You and I shouldn't be fussing. We should be fishing. I don't have time to worry about that stuff or what type of communion packs that we use, because I'm busy as a church trying to lead us to save people's lives and souls. Amen. There it is. And there'll be wins and there'll be lots of losses. But we're never going to stop trying. Never, ever, ever. And I love all of you so much. And that's why I'm passionate about this. When we're not focused on what's right, we fuss. Number two is we flee. F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. I hate those. Matthew 26. By the way, the fussing was in Mark 9 where the disciples were fussing about all kinds of stuff. And Jesus is like, stop. We have a purpose. Also, we flee. Matthew 26, when Peter lost sight, he lost sight that Jesus said, I'm going to be taken and arrested and beaten and killed and raised again. Peter forgot that, so he fled. We must be committed to fishing or we'll flee. Anybody here ever fit? Guess who, more than anyone else in this room, when it comes to the literal version of actually going fishing, is the worst because they have no patience? Me. I just don't have time. It's like golf anymore. I got other stuff to do. I don't have time or I'm not patient enough to fish. Because a lot of times if you go fishing, it's too early or it's too cold or it's going to rain or there's waves or I'm tired. When we lose focus and we aren't fishing and committed to Jesus and being disciples that make disciples, we also flee. I'll tell you the story of in Wyoming State several years ago. They had a timber wolf problem. The timber wolves were everywhere. So this, I think it was the feds or the state, they started offering $500 for each dead timber wolf that people would bring in because there was a population issue. So these two guys named Jeb and Sam, all of a sudden, they were bounty hunters. And morning and day and night, Jeb and Sam were shooting timber wolves and hunting for timber wolves and trying to get that $500 a head. They were passionate about it. They couldn't get enough because they wanted and liked the money. And so one day what happened was they went to bed that night, full day of hunting. They were going to get up and go hunting. One morning, Sam woke up and found about 50 of these timber wolves surrounding him and Sam. And they both woke up, and Jeb woke up, and he sees these reared teeth. They're surrounded by timber wolves. Oh, boy. Jeb nudges Sam and says, Sam, wake up. Sam wakes up and sees the 50 angry, red, beady eyes and the growling timber wolves behind him. He looks at his buddy and says, guess what? He goes, what? We're rich. Perspective. That's perspective. I'm so burnt out of ministry. I'm so burnt out of being taken advantage of by people. I'm so burnt out of losses and people not coming to Christ and things not happening. Or I say, guess what? We've got a huge harvest field out here in our very own town. Perspective. Oh, church. Oh, gosh. Church and stuff and another youth meal. They want to get my $10 for lunch, the youth do. Or praise God, these kids are out here serving and I can help send them to convention. Maybe some kids that don't go to church will come and go to convention and accept Jesus and their life will change. It's all perspective. It's all it is. It's all perspective. It's all perspective. My friends, when we're committed, we'll have a unique perspective. We will be committed and Jesus will be the subject of our lives. But when that's not the case, people flee. Some people want a safe, structured, very ordered, very religious church. So if an outreach or a big initiative or lots of ministry is started or happening or going on, they'll find some reason to leave or complain. They'll flee. Because when fishermen aren't fishing, we fuss and we flee. And our third one this morning, when fishermen aren't fishing, when you and I aren't focused on Jesus, when the church isn't, we fuss, we flee, and three, we forget. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3. There was a church of Sardis a long time ago. And in Revelation chapter 3, the first, six verses, you can read it on your own. You should be reading your Bible every day. I'll let you read it. Revelation chapter 3, the first five or six verses. That church is told, hey, you guys, everything looks pretty solid, but don't forget to hold fast and repent. Don't forget what you're here for. Don't forget all the people that are lost and dying. Don't be saved and satisfied. Be saved, but don't be satisfied. And you know what Jesus says here to the church that always keeps me out of saying, well, I'm already saved, so I'm good. You know that Jesus goes, we're not going to get into eternal security, so everybody chill. Jesus goes on here and says, if you guys will hold fast and repent and be about my business, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Insinuating the name, their names were already in there. So to you and I as believers, we don't want to be real satisfied and comfortable. We want to be fishers of men casting our nets out to reach and love and serve people for Jesus. And then in the midst of ourselves, to be being disciples, to challenge each other in love through God's word, and to be at the Bible studies, and to be part of the youth lunch, and the stuff that the church does. When fishermen don't fish, we fuss, we flee, and we forget. Jesus says, be vigilant, not indifferent. I would just challenge you this morning, believer, Christian, has your fire gone out? Do you remember your mission to make disciples? Have you been fishing lately? Because, guys, time comes and goes, and death stalks. And the Lord is coming back. So let's get involved. And you get involved in the lives of people in any way you can, as long as it's not immoral or anything like that. Get involved. Be all things to all people. Be a disciple that casts your net and wants to make disciples and reach people for Jesus. Use any entry point you can into people's lives because time is running out. And we're called to be ambassadors. Ask the Lord to use you that people will come to Jesus. They will come to church. They will ask for forgiveness. They will repent. That you will help equip other believers for ministry. Dan, we're just about done. If you're a guest here this morning, just enjoy the music that Pastor Dan's going to bring us. But if you're a believer, these next couple of minutes, I want you at your seat. You can kneel, you can sit, you can pray. You at your seat to do business with God and to pray for the lost. To pray for our church, to pray for our community and for the world, to pray that God uses you, and to pray for forgiveness if you've lost passion. If you're a believer, and I don't care how holy you are and how neat and tidy your life looks, if you're not concerned and passionate and heartbroken about lost people, pray for forgiveness. Pray for, repent. Say, God, break my heart for lost people. Break my heart to not be jaded. To not focus on all the times I failed or I've had losses in trying to be a disciple that makes disciples. Pray for our church that even more so we'll be a church that is Jesus to our community and in our families and in the lives of those around us. That God will use you and will use us to be a church that makes disciples. That's it. As Dan sings, I want you to do some business at your seat about what we've talked about this morning.